preaching from 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 15 on obedience, especially on recognizing obedience as your testimony, like daily being on the witness stand, that kind of testimony, testifying your Christianity by what you think and by what you do. Now, in the context, the Apostle Paul mentions a sorrowful letter that he previously wrote to the Corinthians, and it was the third of four letters that Paul wrote to them. There was an early one, and then 1 Corinthians came after it, which is scripture. Then he wrote the sorrowful one that's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 7. And then, of course, this one, 2 Corinthians, is the fourth letter. And God preserved 1 and 2 Corinthians as scripture. But the sorrowful letter can be detected in scripture, meaning we know it was sorrowful, and we know it went straight at the sin that was permeating the Corinthian church. Paul confronted it. And it was also troublesome for Paul to write. In love, he actually wrote it while weeping in tears. And it also caused sorrow for the Corinthians. Now, as God's word, it prompted the Corinthians to take action. In 2, 4 through 6, Paul said, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you'd be made sorrowful, but that you would know the love I have especially for you." And he wanted them to change their course. And in respect to the problem, there was a problem person there. He was part of Paul's concern. And Paul said that person's actions created problems for all the Corinthians. And so the majority took action. God's word, through Paul, stimulated action to deal with a problem person. Now here in 7, 8 through 15, Paul mentions that letter as well as the result it produced. And it did what God determined for it to do in the whole situation. Reading 7, 8 through 15 now, Paul explained, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I had regretted it, but I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, which I preached on last week. For you were made sorrowful according to the determination of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the determination of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling, awe and reverence. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." So prepare your heart for this sermon. Obedience is your testimony. Let's pray. Father, obedience to you is our testimony, and I ask, Lord, that we learn more about it this morning, and that what we take in, what we make as part of ourselves, becomes action. That's what we want. And I ask that I preach accurately to bring this action. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, obedience to God's word is God's will. And part of getting to it means you must align your thoughts and actions with what God's apostles taught. Now, I particularly like to point out the requirement to use apostolic insight as the lens in your understanding of the newness of the new covenant and all of its avenues. And I do this because it's not taught in our day like it should be. So I make sure to stress the importance. And the unique teaching of the apostles is God's revelation that he ordained to keep you on track in your relationship with the Lord. And those teachings, which came after the Lord's resurrection, guide you in new covenant obedience. And right here you get this. New covenant obedience. This isn't the old law. This is the new. So take note. Your obedience to the Lord is your testimonial. And so you think of it, it's like the show me principle in the book of James. See, in James it says you can say you have faith. And so what I get from you when you say that, I get your claim, right? But that's all I know. But show me your faith by what you do, and now I see it. So you get the picture. The main proving testimony of all of us, me, you, any Christian, of what you claim is demonstrated in what you do. And so likewise, your testimony, the part of your life that's both asserted, the part that's shown, the part detected by others, is there as your obedience to the Lord. And foundationally on this, your obedience to the Lord is always known by Him. He even knows when you are disobedient. He also knows your obedience testifies back to Him of His own work in you. And this is why you need to get it right early on. His work in you is what enables your obedience. There's no pride in yourself in that. It's all pride in God. And so you know, for example, you worship God by the Spirit, right? That's why you worship God. So you don't take pride in yourself by worshiping. You take pride in God because you're worshiping by the Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. And your obedience is an expression of the Spirit as well. It's an expression of the Spirit as worship. Now, did you catch that? Your obedience is an expression of the Holy Spirit as worship. Now, think about this operative statement here when Paul spoke of obedience. He said it was in God's sight. And so as you go along, and at any moment, you're at work, you're at home, with your wife and children, you're at play, whatever, whenever, everything you do is in the sight of God. And this is heavy. Just don't take this lightly. Everything that happens at any time, anywhere, in any way whatsoever, is in the sight of God. He even sees every detail of your future. God knows everything. And God knows every thought that you think, every detail going on in your mind, what you imagine, when you have faith, when you have lack of faith, all your plans, all your motives, all your justifications. Now, just thinking about this one aspect of what God knows should impact you in a life-altering way. It better. Whenever you think a righteous thought, God knows it. Whenever you think a sinful thought, God knows it. Whenever you think of thought that's not in faith, it's faithless, He knows it. And your thoughts may be hidden from others, but God sees them clearly and perfectly and with better understanding of them than even you. So He sees the images in your mind in crystal clarity. And He sees your plans. They're like a map of what you want to do. He sees the map. If you envy someone, God sees it. I'm just talking about in the mind. If you have contempt for a fellow Christian, God sees it. If you're a legalist, you're a personal standard bearer, you judge people, other Christians, by your own graceless standards, God sees it. If you're dishonest with someone, they may not know it, but God does. And it can be the most subtle form of altering the truth. I mean subtle. Subtle form. But God sees it for what? The dishonesty that it is. That's what He sees. There's no little white lies. They're all big and black. And if you lust after someone sexually, you're lusting in the sight of God. So yes, you can hide what you are thinking from people, your secret thoughts, but God sees them. And the same goes for your actions. You may try to hide sinful actions from others, and you may succeed. You know what I'm talking about? You get by with it. But God sees you testifying to Him. See? He sees the testimony of every single thing you do. And yet, your obedience is the same way. God always sees your obedience. Whenever you seek to abide by biblical principles, God knows. Whenever you're trying to be faithful, trying to have that, God sees it. He knows. He knows when you're trying to act by rightly interpreting and applying biblical truth. Even if you misinterpret something, He knows your heart. He knows your heart when you're in pursuit of obedience. And He sees your desire to live for Him. He sees the steps you take to do it. And when you turn from temptation, God sees it and He rejoices. And whenever your heart wants to exalt your own self, but then you turn from doing it, God sees it and He delights in your humbleness. Whenever you want to make a fellow Christian feel badly through unloving actions, but instead you turn from it to manifest the steadfast love of Christ, God sees it all, and He sees it with happiness. And there's that personal relationship that's going on. God loves experiencing my obedience and your obedience for Himself as acceptable worship. When you are obedient to his word, God sees himself getting glorified by you in a very unique way. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's worship. 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. Your obedience thoughts control your life actions to be living expressions of honor, glory, and praise to him. Now, think of your Holy Spirit-generated life as a God-exalting song. Your song, all right? And your life is like a song being written and sung as you go along. And your godly life thoughts and your life actions are worship lyrics. And each worship lyric, life thoughts, life actions, are living expressions of the Holy Spirit. So, God gets the salvation that he blessed you with to ultimately bless himself. So keep thinking. You know, God blessed me with the life of Christ to have my life for himself forever, and he knows me as his living prize that he keeps for himself forever. He knows me that way now, and I am living worship. You're the one, by the way, who got rescued in his love. So he gets you as a testimony of his grace. That's what you live as, his sacrificial love and his work. That's you. See, and all of this is you living for God. You're testifying to God's work in you, which all points to what you will be in resurrected glory. Now, there may be nobody else around noticing your obedience to the Lord. You may never impress anyone with it. You may never be recognized for it. But whenever you are obeying the Lord, know that it's all about him and what he wants. It's you and it's him. And he wants you to be sensitive to him. This is our Christianity. And that way you will love and you will live godly in front of others for the right reason. Your life right now is a living testimony to God of his work in you, doing what salvation is meant for forever. Is that making sense? So stay awestruck that God is your audience every moment of your life. Stay respectfully aware that his all-seeing eyes are on you as living worship. Now, there are times that I'll be driving down the road, and I'll tune in the radio, and I go to this Christian praise and worship station and listen to that music, one particular station. And occasionally, a new song comes in. I'll hear it for the first time. And I'll be listening, and then all of a sudden, I'll hear lyrics, and they're not biblically right. And what that means is they're just not true. They're bad lyrics. But it's a praise and worship song. It's just that there are bad lyrics mixed in with the good. And so what goes on is those bad ones testify wrongness right in the middle of it. Now listen to me. This is what happens with your life when you're disobedient. You're living worship. You're a praise and worship song. And so live it without compromise. You don't want your lyrics to jolt the Holy Spirit with a part that sings sin. Seek to live to please the main audience that's always tuning in. He's always tuned in. Always. Your creator. As we make it about him to him. Now you do that and remember that there's another audience. And that other audience is also in on the ride. As you are obedient to the Lord, part of your testimony is to your own self. Follow what I'm saying. Paul said he wrote that their earnestness would be made known to themselves in the sight of God. That's us as well. He said their earnestness and all they were doing was earnestness in obedience to the Lord. So when you walk the Christian walk, others are not walking it for you. You aren't rubbing shoulders with a bunch of Christians and their holiness is rubbing off on you. No, it's you being what you are. And of course, there are some people who can fake being Christians. You know, they do it by following certain rules, by copying certain Christian, you know, ways. They can take on a certain look. They can do religious-looking things. They use Christian-sounding or religious-sounding words. They attend church meetings. They know how to bow their heads, close their eyes, and sometimes what to say if they pray aloud. The script is out there because it's in real Christians, so they can see the script. All the fake has to do is copy it. And many of them have very nice personalities, even good manners. But they have one big problem that eclipses everything else. They have not been regenerated. They're still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And some of those people may be sincere in what they're doing, but being sincere about something doesn't make it right. The dead-end road of the perishing is paved with being sincere. But it's sincerity in deception, you see. But for you, in your salvation, as you obey your Lord, you're doing it from both sincerity and as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're doing it from your regeneration. But you have to do it with faith. So you testify to your own self of your faith in the true Lord. This is part of this testimony to yourself. You testify to yourself as to whether your faith is based on biblical truth. You demonstrate to yourself that God changed your life. And you testify to yourself as to your care for God and for His will. And of course, you're going to make mistakes. We all do. All of us, by the way, are expert witnesses who testify to our imperfections in so many ways, which make us very grateful for the cross of forgiveness, right? And so you know there are times that you're going to be disobedient to God, even though you're spiritually regenerated. Paul knew, actually, and I've said this over and over, and I'm sure we've gotten this by now, but in case you haven't, Paul knew that many of the true Corinthian Christians were known more for their mistakes and sins than for their victorious life in Christ, who, by the way, is the sinless one. But here's the point. The fruits of the Spirit of faith, of loving Christ, loving Christians, and loving His Word, the things which accompany actual regeneration, those things will be in your life. And since they're in your life, you will manifest them in some way in obedience as the testimony of yourself that the life you have is the life of the Holy Spirit. You will in some way. And a strong testimony to yourself is this: a continued hunger for obedience, even though you fail. Even though you fail. Strong hunger. I'm going to keep going in obedience for my Lord because I love you. And yes, you do fail. By the way, it's obedience to trust God with the fact that you are fully forgiven of all your sins through the work of the cross. And so you're also testifying to the power of God at work in your life in all areas, aren't you? Your successes, but also in working in you through your failures. In other words, forgiving you. In other words, molding you, maturing you in the realization that you need Him for everything. God loves it when you're needy. We don't exalt that in our culture. Well, I guess unless you're a socialist. But typically we're all about, no, it's going to be up to me. God loves us reaching out to Him, embracing Him all the time with our needs, going to Him all the time. It's not weakness. It's power. It's Him. It's the way the Father wants it to be. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the apostles. And so you realize that at one time, a power worked in you, as Ephesians 2:2 says, evil power, and that it made you live as false worship. That's what you used to be. But now you realize that God's power made you into a person who loves Him, loves His people as one of His people, loves His word, even though you make mistakes. You worship Him, agreeing with God's word that you are powerless to do so in yourself beforehand. This is what we need to do. We need to rely on God for way more, I think, than we typically do. And you're also a testimony to something else, and that is your knowledge of God's word. Walk in what you know, and you testify that you know it. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? You show your thoughts are being transformed by the renewing of your mind as an ongoing process. And as you grow by the milk of the word, and then the meat, the more mature food, you become more like the standard, which is who? Jesus. And He is spiritual maturity. He is the living example of obedience. It's not that you do everything perfectly like Jesus does, but He's the standard. And since you're the righteousness of God in Him, being that, as you grow and reflecting what you are in Him, you are a testimony to God and yourself of faith, reliance, and appreciation that you are in tune with God in your life. But then there's also other people, and they're very important. They're not the most important, but they are important. Whenever you are obedient to the Lord and obeying His scriptural mandates, you have a testimony that people get. Okay? Others will always be impacted by your obedience. Always. Always. You might think they're not, but they are. It's whether firsthand knowledge about your obedience or whether by some other recognition. Paul said they demonstrated themselves in everything. So he said their demonstration comforted the apostles. And he said that besides their comfort, Titus had also been refreshed by the Corinthians' obedience. Paul said he accurately boasted before Titus about what he knew about the Corinthians. It proved out to be the truth, that he remembered their obedience, having perfect confidence, he said, in them because of their testimony. One of the first things that impacts others in obedience to the Lord is that you demonstrate that you are a genuine Christian. That's the first thing that hits people. Now, regardless of religious actors, they only appear like they're authentic Christians. Any similarities they have to the real are based upon the real. Even legalists trying to do a whole bunch of stuff from wrong motivations can do the rest as reflections of true biblical Christianity. See, this is the point. The actual reality of your obedience to the Lord and obeying his scriptural mandates governed by New Testament revelation, and I remember the lens of the apostles, is always true. And if you are saved spiritually and you are disobedient to the Lord, follow what I'm saying. That what you do is suspect in the eyes of others. Talking about everybody in your family, your extended family, talking about friends, people you work with. What you do is suspect to them because they have a sense, they have some sense of what is true. You ever notice that about the unsaved who malign Christians? Oh, he said he was a Christian. Oh, she said she was a Christian. But they did this. How did they even know about the this? There is something they understand about obedience to God. So if they see you doing that thing, don't be surprised if they wonder if you're a fake. Let's just be straight out about it. Your disobedience has been a kind of testimony to them of you not walking according to known truth that everybody thinks is basic. You don't commit adultery. You don't fornicate. You don't lie. I mean, there's basic stuff. And since they get spiritual confusion from you as your song, why would you think they would not have spiritual confusion about you altogether? This is the power of testimony. That's what's going on. There is a certain security that Christians have when they know they're in fellowship with someone who is not spiritually confusing. They will feel comfortable when they're around you. They're going to seek you out. They subconsciously have a spiritual intuition. I'm around spiritual soundness right now. Everything's okay. I'm not going to be misled. They're not going to do something weird. They're not going to be weird. So when you speak, they'll know that you're governing it according to what you know to be God's word. And they know that even when you make mistakes, when you sin, you're going to eventually try to line it up with God's word again. And you show others that you take God's word seriously for application in your life. And so your testimony, it has the seasoning to it. It has a richness and a depth that others taste. As obedience, it's not harsh, but it's not bland either. It's not advertising spiritual immaturity. You're not testifying that you never seemingly get beyond the toddler stage. So keep in mind that your testimony is you. And when people see you, they should see something about Christ in you. They should see something profoundly spiritual. And so the question is, are they? People you work with, people in the family, friends, whoever, do they see something spiritual, something otherness that's Christian about me? Are they seeing that? Something God exalting? Are they? You're always being read by everyone as a living letter written by the Holy Spirit. And they just see it. Now also consider their assessment to be for your own growth. Yeah, ask. Are they reading me and seeing the life of Jesus in me? Is my story saying to my friends, family, people I work with, people I have my hobbies with, you can rely on me to be a balanced Christian? Is that what they're reading? You know, a balanced Christian does the things the world does, but not the sin things. Yeah, a balanced Christian does the things the world does, but not the sin things. And a balanced Christian seeks God's will. Balanced Christian trusts God. This is the testimony the Spirit wants. But remember, others are getting blessed, see? And that's what God wants all of us to do. Just be blessing him, others, ourselves. God's word tells you, pray for others with intercessory petitions. You're a living testimony of obedience when you pray for other people. You're a living testimony when you help someone with their financial difficulties. It's the same with helping someone when they're sick. It's a testimony of your relationship with Christ to comfort others when they go through hard hits in life. If your personal life testimony is a faith-building testimony, then it already builds up the faith of others. They see you, and they're encouraged in their own faith. Your testimony of obedience encourages them to take the lordship of Christ Jesus seriously. It's not all about what I want to do. It's about what he wants to do through me. Okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do this. And the thing about testimony is that even spiritually confusing people have a testimony which affects others. You can't get away from the fact that a bad testimony is like a double-edged sword. I mean, sometimes a bad testimony can bring good. Yes, it's a bad testimony, but because it is, here's what it does. It also operates as a warning. You follow what I'm saying? And as a warning, it's good. And the alert, it's an unintended consequence. So think of the bad testimony of a spiritually confusing person. Think about this. Well, it keeps you from blindly trusting that person into their patterns of disobedience. Their testimony is discernment material. It's a beacon warning of untrustworthiness. And what it's doing is it's advertising. It's advertising to others, well, it's supposed to, alerting brothers and sisters to seek more sure avenues of safety within the body of Christ. And what are those avenues? Christians whose testimony is reliable. We're all singing the song, right? And everybody's hearing it. And this goes for theological and doctrinal stability, too. There are Christians who chase and embrace every weird wind of doctrine that blows by. And I think it's just multiplied over the centuries because now we have all this media stuff just spreading things instantly. You know, they believe and they repeat those things as soon as they become familiar with them. And if your testimony is that you live according to speculations and doctrinal interpretations that are novel and even considered to be over the top, then you set yourself up to be suspect. And there's also this testimony that's so starkly odd, it's the spiritual confusion that just kicks up the suspicion another notch. And what I'm talking about are things that get sound Christians to wonder about the salvation of a brother or sister in Christ. And I've seen this happen all the time. It's happened with me. I just wonder if this person's even saved. Because it's just too much. And not being able to consider a true Christian to be a true Christian because of their life testimony, it just shows the seriousness of testimony. So what do we need to do? What do you need to do? Well, recognize the result of your obedience in its wide scope as a testimony to God, to yourself, and to others. And recognize, very important, actions have consequences. And as you live the salvation you have in the Lord, you are living your calling from the Lord. And there are only two avenues to walk down on this. You're either disobedient in his sight, or you're obedient in his sight. And you know your call. It's to obedience. So, the big urging is do it as your testimony. Amen.